Good morning. Good morning. Let's everyone grab a songbook. We're going to turn to 454 in the red book. 454. And hopefully you don't hear an echo like I do here.
Don't worry about it.
454 in the red book. We're going to sing about a good friend of mine.
Hopefully he's your friend too.
An atonement made, what a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I praise Him for the cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior. I reconcile my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my what a wonderful Savior. And now He reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Give me hope. Amen. That's some good singing. All right, let's turn back one page to 452. Still singing about my Savior. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. The world of life to comfort Him.
song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransom in glory, His face I at last shall see.
Sound good in here. Really good. All right, this last song is going to be in the supplement. Let it speak to you. It's Psalms 119, The Law of the Lord, as we enter into the preaching hour. Psalms 19, it's in your Bibles too as well. 141 in the supplement. My apologies. Supplement.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The glories of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
Some of you haven't seen this side of the building since last September. Never going to take for granted a building again. So much work and sweat and just from all kinds of different people just to make this happen right here. And the Lord has just been good to us. The Lord is good to us, and He helped us. And you know, the truth is we don't need a building. You know, it's not a requirement for a church to have a building, and we really don't have any desire to be extravagant and build, you know, $1 million campus or anything like that. But we really thank the Lord for helping us and get this thing together. We repaired the trusses. They're back up, and they're in good shape. They were repaired by an engineer. Well, we repaired them, but they were repaired. They were recommended by an engineer that told us how to repair them so they wouldn't fail again. And probably this building has never been stronger than what it is right now. Not going to withstand a tornado or God's will, but you know it's strong and it's holding. And we've got the ceiling back up. We added, for those of you that were complaining about the light, we added 58 lights.
Amen.
So, I just didn't want to hear it from Lindell anymore. I just didn't want to hear it. So, we got all that together. And we've got some things that still need to be done. You know, as the building ages, there are other issues. We've got an underground plumbing leak somewhere that we've got to take care of. We've got some other things. But, you know, we're back in, and we're here, and we're good. And so we thank you for that. And if you don't like the color of the walls, we don't care. If you don't like the ceiling, we don't care. If you don't like the color of the carpet and you want to leave the church, we don't care. Because it is what it is. And we love it.
Amen.
We think it's great, and God was just good. And by the way, if you leave the church over the color of the carpet, then you've got to answer to God the rest of your life that you left the church over the carpet. Anyway, enough about that. Hey, there was something else I was going to mention about this building, and I didn't. I don't remember what it was. So, it's just a mild, a veiled threat that if you spill anything on our carpet, we may ask you to leave. So, we have a fellowship hall now for eating. We're not going to be eating on this carpet right here. We're going to be worshiping God on this. What's that? Or drinking, yeah. So if you come in with that coffee cup, we're going to be looking at you really close. All right, got a couple of announcements. Next Sunday at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a little celebration here at the church. In celebration of being around for 45 years.
Amen.
Be a 45-year anniversary. And we're just going to have a little something just to mark the time and remember it by. There's a sign-up sheet on the board, and I still need some people to sign up to bring some things. So if you haven't signed up yet, look at it. And that's next Sunday at 5 o'clock. And so we need people to sign up for that. We want to thank the Lord that God was merciful to Sandy, and she's actually went home from the hospital on Friday and got her new hip now. We've been praying for that for a while, and God just in His mercy answered our prayers and gave her what she was desiring. And so that was an amazing thing. So continue to pray for her physical therapy and her recovery. Also, coming up June 17th through the 21st, we have our annual vacation Bible school. And what we do is all the kids in the church, plus we go out into the neighborhoods. We try to get as many neighborhood kids come in as possible, and so we can get the opportunity to give them the gospel. And we're going to have the theme this year is going to be the things that God did through Moses. All the exciting things, the burning bush, the plagues, the Passover lamb, the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, we've got an action-packed VBS for the kids. If they haven't been on, watched the Avengers, they might think this is a lot better. And believe me, you talk about Moses parting the Red Sea by the will of God and then swallowing an army under the ocean. There's no Avengers movie that can match that. But our whole goal is to tell these stories, which need to be told because kids are ignorant of these stories. And these are things that God has done that need to be told. And we need kids to be impressed with God. And everybody else is downgrading God and putting Him off. And kids need to know that God is awesome. You know, He's incredible and He's powerful. And He can save them from their sins.
Amen.
And so that's the whole point. And so if you'd like to volunteer in any kind of way, see Judy. I notice people already taking cutouts to cut out stuff. She has a word to say, always does.
I wanted to invite anybody that wants to help. I'm appealing to our teenagers, to our young people, to our older people, anybody that wants to come and help. We appreciate your help Monday through Friday, starting from 9 a.m. to 12:15. So we are welcoming anybody to come and help us because we need that. And also, anything so early registration for Vacation Bible School. I have everything ready at the table, and flyers are ready for those ready to pass out to the streets also.
Okay.
And
I was supposed to make a map, and I didn't do it. But if you do go out and pass out flyers, put on a piece of paper or something the streets that you covered, and then bring it over and set it on the desk there. That way we know what streets have been covered. And let's anybody that wants to volunteer, we need help. We want to, now that we have this, we want to fill this place up with neighborhood kids. And Judy and I, afterwards, we take the addresses, and so this gives us an in into different people's homes afterwards, which is pretty amazing. So keep that in prayer. Anybody that you've been saved, you've already called on the Lord, and He's already saved you from your sins, and you've come today prepared to be baptized. Is there anybody today? Okay. Well, let's thank God for the building that He's brought us into.
Amen.
And you can tell all those backsliders that stopped coming when the building broke. Everything's good now. They can come back to church.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, special music and then preaching. Phil Wright, you're going to preach?
I hope so.
Okay.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. What joy it will be at set of sun in mansions beyond the blue, to find some souls that you have won. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true. And lead the lost to life and light. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you.
Praise the Lord. Lord.
Amen. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll be reading verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Focus on that first part of it. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. I'm just thinking about that phrase. Now, there's a lot to be said here. Talk about the context. You want to know what it means. You want to get the... You guys are so far away from me now. So I feel like I'm in the megachurch. So, can you hear me back there? We're going to need some amplification here, aren't we? No, I'm appreciative to the Lord that He let us get through this problem. It was a physical, material problem, which is not the major problems in our life. But it was a problem, and so God got us through it. I really do appreciate that. I'm just thinking about this passage here. And last week, Dad preached on the whole book of Hebrews. And covered the context of this. Christ is our high priest. We wouldn't have known what a high priest is if He hadn't given us the Old Testament and explained what the high priest does and that they offer sacrifices. And you can read in chapter 8, it'll tell you what the high priest does and why it was special and why those Aaronic high priests were not good enough. And how come Jesus then became a high priest and He's after the order of Melchizedek. Lots of stuff to be talked about. Very interesting, very important. And we have dealt with it many times, both in Sunday school and in our preaching. I just thought about this here where He says He's a high priest of good things to come. And it got me to thinking that this is a way of thinking, this good things to come. It's a way of thinking. And that sometimes we don't feel justified in that way of thinking. And yet, the truth is, He's endorsing this way of thinking. And I want you to follow with me. I'm thinking about at least four different ways that, first of all, it's an endorsement or a justification or even an encouragement toward hopeful thinking, which is optimism. And that is, we have a justification for optimism as Christians. And number two, I think it's a justification or an endorsement or an encouragement toward long-term thinking, rather than immediate gratification type thinking. And God mentions that many times as well. I also think it's an encouragement towards spiritual thinking, good things to come, and how you might want to define the word good. Because anything that falls apart is not necessarily good, don't you think? There ought to be some way to justify or to define the word good, which means spiritual thinking, something deeper than just the visible. And then, of course, I think there is an encouragement here and a justification for heavenly thinking. And that is, we're thinking about something far beyond this creation. Now, let me point out to you that this is not this is not all contained in this passage. It's not like it's all contained in the passage, but you can see that there is a way of thinking involved and that God has endorsed over throughout the Bible, and it just comes to mind. It all just pours out of this little phrase here. Christ being come an high priest of good things to come. Now tell me that doesn't give you some sort of an endorsement of optimistic thinking. Good things to come. Good things to come. Now I want to point out to you, and it's very important to point out, that when Jesus Christ offers us salvation, He offers it in the face of persecution and rejection and losing your family and even all of the other stuff. You could lose everything, and He has told you that it's worth it anyway. It's worth being saved if you lose your family. It's worth being saved if you lose your life. It's worth giving your life to Jesus Christ and having the salvation and having the forgiveness of sins and being right with God and having the promise of eternal life. All of that is worth it if everything in this life goes to pot. And I want to point out that many, many Christians experience salvation exactly that way. Many. I'm not talking about even necessarily a minority of Christians. In fact, if you look back over the world, real Christians, people who believe the gospel like us, have suffered persecution over and over and over again. They've gone through tremendous persecution. And so when Jesus presents the gospel in such a way as to say, give up all of that stuff and follow me. It wasn't just theoretical. For many people, it's real. And God gives you as a Christian no promise of wonderful blessings in this life for being saved. Now, that seems to be sort of pessimistic thinking. It's like Jesus says, you want to follow me? You got to hate your mama. You got to hate your daddy. You got to be willing to lose all your family. You got to give up your own life. You got to renounce all the things you have. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Follow me. You won't have a place to lay your head. You won't have a place to call home. You'll be rejected here and rejected there. And you'll be driven out there. And then you might die as a martyr. But come and follow me anyway. Now, when Jesus talks that way, it might seem like a little bit of a pessimist. How many people are we going to win if that's the gospel we show them? If that's the gospel we talk about? If you knock on doors and say, you know, if you accept our premise here, we tell you the gospel. If you accept this, you're liable to lose your life. You're liable to suffer all these things. You'll lose your job, probably. You'll be counted a pariah. You'll be considered a traitor to your country and all of that stuff. How many people do you think is going to just jump at that opportunity to give up their life for Christ? Well, most people you'd think, at least naturally thinking, no, they're not going to do that. And that's why nowadays preachers don't go that way, that route. They offer you all kinds of really wonderful things if you get saved. I mean, they actually offer you prosperity. I've had Christians talk about the sin of poverty. The sin of poverty. You know, the sin of poverty. Really? Where do you get that in the Bible? The sin of poverty. Jesus was poor. Mary, his mother, was poor. Joseph, his stepfather, was poor. They were poor. It wasn't a sin of poverty. It's just nonsense. But the reason why they talk like that is because of this prosperity gospel. That if you believe, if you are righteous, if you live for God, if you give your life to Him and you're sincere, God's going to bless you with lots of stuff. You're just going to roll in the dough. I mean, if you give $100, God's going to give you back $10,000. That is really what they're saying. And especially say, if you send to our ministry, boy, you're going to be blessed. And it's just a fundraising program. That's all it is. These people are greedy. They're nothing like Jesus. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus says, man, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. I don't even have a place to call home. I don't have a place to go home to and lay my head down at night. That's the way Jesus was. He had given up everything. He was wandering around as a traveling itinerant evangelist, preaching and having nothing. And then nowadays, preachers are driving Rolls Royces and wearing all kinds of bling. Yeah. And then they talk about you giving money to their ministry. Give money to their ministry so that you can have more. Well, if what you want is more, go for it. Get all you can and lose it all. Because you're going to lose it all. You can't take anything with you. If that's what you want, go for it. I'm telling you, Jesus told you not to worry about that stuff. He says that the life does not consist in the abundance of things which someone possesses. God is trying to tell you that salvation is much more important than getting stuff. You ought to really stop and think. However, all that understood, we are not in any way endorsing a prosperity gospel. By the way, all these people who say, if you'll believe in Christ, you'll get rich. All those people who say it, we justly condemn them as greedy prosperity gospel fakers. These people do not know the Jesus of the Bible. And they are just trying to get people to give them money. It is simply a way of raising funds. That's what they're doing. But I know a lot of real saved preachers who do something very similar when they talk about this wonderful plan God has for your life and how much things are going to improve and get better for you if you get saved. Now, sometimes it happens. Sometimes things do work out better for you when you get saved. It really does. I'm telling you. It hasn't been. Being saved has not really caused me to suffer.
That's right.
Getting saved didn't cause me to lose my family. And getting saved didn't cause me to lose my job or to be considered a traitor to my country. Now, I preached in Mexico, and people who got saved there would be considered by a good percentage of the people as traitors to their country. You get saved in China, you're considered a traitor to your country. Now, if that were the case in your case, if getting saved would have caused everyone around you to think you were a traitor to your country, you might have had second thoughts. But it didn't happen for me. I was accepted as a Christian and I got saved, and it didn't make a dent in my prosperity. In fact, some people actually truly prosper because they got saved. And the reason why is because they stopped their drinking.
Amen.
They stop their stealing. They stop their drugs. They stop the way they act. They start cleaning up the way they dress. They start getting up and going to work. And you know something? If you just clean up, just a little bit of repentance will go a long way to helping you pay your bills and be able to be out of the poverty house. Just straighten up your life. But I'm telling you, that's the case even if you don't get saved. I know a lot of people who join Alcoholics Anonymous and stop drinking and everything goes better for them. They didn't get saved, and they're not saved, and they're even having a harder time to get saved now that they've gotten cleaned up. It's not necessarily a good thing, but they are more prosperous and they have a better life and they have a better family, and because they've gotten some things straightened out in their life. All of that's good. I would recommend to anybody, stop your drinking, stop your drugs, stop your cussing, stop your laziness, stop your meanness, stop all that stuff. It'll help your life out.
Amen.
Anybody want to see good days? It says refrain from speaking evil, right? It says refrain from guile. Start living a good life and you'll see better days. That's what the Bible says. That's not about salvation. But the salvation that Jesus is talking about here does not promise you prosperity. In fact, if what you really want is prosperity, then you're going to miss out on the salvation part. Because if that's your aim, if that's your desire, what you want is prosperity, you've missed out. That's not what you should be looking for. However, all of that said, I can say that just the general tenor of God's obsession with goodness, and I do see that God is obsessed with goodness. Every single day of creation, He gets done and He says, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good. That was good. That was a good one. Yeah, that was a good one. It's like when I go downtown preaching or whatever and I come home, Deb says, well, how was it downtown? I says, well, didn't have anybody listening, but it was good preaching.
Yeah.
That was some good preaching. Couple dogs heard me. Man, that was good preaching. Well, that's God. He gets it all done and he looks and says, man, that's good. And when he got it all finished, he sits back and looks at it and he says, it was very good.
Yes.
He's obsessed with goodness. He's obsessed with goodness. You know, the Bible talks about over there in Psalm 107, goes through all these things that God has done. And then he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. You know what I noticed? People don't praise the Lord for His goodness.
Amen.
In fact, people don't even think it is the Lord's goodness. They can bite into an apple and think it's just the way nature provides for the survival of the species. No. The taste of an apple is a testimony to God's goodness.
Amen.
Same way with I've never eaten a kiwi, but you know, whatever it is. If you think that tastes good, it's testimony to God's goodness.
Amen.
All those strange things out there, and I've seen some strange ones, but it's testimony to God's goodness. And the fact that He put the taste buds in your mouth so that you can taste it, say, whoa, that's why He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can taste Him. You can tell that He's good just by looking around. Hey man, I'm telling you, I got up one morning, it was about 5 a.m, had to be taken over to the airport, so they got me up, and we walked out, and it had snowed in the night. I was in Kansas City. It had snowed in the night. About 5 or 6 inches of snow. And I walk out across the grass, stepping in this freshly fallen snow, and the moonlight, and the street lights, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, this is just the most gorgeous thing I've ever seen. I'm from San Antonio. We don't get a lot of snow. But I'm crunching through this snow, and I just can't, my breath is taken away. And I'm thinking, oh my, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. There's something special about that. There's something special about that. I remember one time Deb and I were broken down on the side of the road, transmission gone out. We're sitting there waiting for Donnie to come and pick us up. And we're there, and oh man, the rain starts coming, and we see the lightning, crack, crack, crack. We're just sitting there in our car waiting. And I'm telling you, lightning in the heavens, finger lightning just going out this way and out that way and crossing over. And just, we're just watching this show, and I'm thinking, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Well, you can't see God's goodness. You can't look around and say, wow, God is good. You see, there's an encouragement for optimistic thinking here. He says there's good things to come. When God says, I'm going to make something, I can see the angel saying, oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And if God says, hey, I got plans for you, you know what you're thinking? Oh, it's going to be good. Yeah, God's got plans for you. Yeah, it's going to be good. Wow. Now what he says over there in Jeremiah 29, he says, I've got some good thoughts for you. Thoughts of peace. I don't have evil thoughts for you. I got some good ideas for you. Have you ever stopped and thought that God might be just setting you up for something good? God might be set. There's real justification for optimism in a Christian's life. And God did warn you that persecution might come. God did warn you that adversity comes. In fact, the Bible says God puts adversity over prosperity. He puts them both in order, and then the other one comes, and the first one comes, and He does that so you'll find nothing after you. That's what He says in Ecclesiastes. Nothing, you'll see that there's nothing that lasts. He wants you to understand both sides of the equation. But boy, is there a reason to believe in the optimism. There's a reason to believe that God is good. And that He wants to do you good. And He's got some good ideas and He got some good plans for you. And I can see when you have a young child and you offer him to God and say, God, here he is. You loaned him to me, now I give him back to you just like Hannah did, just like Jacob had to, just like a whole lot of people in the Bible points it out. They had to give him back to God. Here you go. Like Moses' mother had to just hand him over, put him in the ark, that little bitty basket that she put him in and sit him out on the river and say, oh God, do something good with this boy. But God had some good plans. In fact, that just amazes me every time I think about that story. She had to save his life by giving him up. She did. She gave him up. She put him in the river. And then the daughter of Pharaoh sees this child and she has compassion on it. And then Moses' sister, Aaron, just a few years older than him, maybe 12 years older than him or so, she goes up and says, would you like me to find a nurse for that? And she goes and gets the own mother of Moses and she's allowed to nurse him and raise him. Wow. You see, you think God says, I got some good plans. I got some good ideas. Don't you see how you ought to be a little more optimistic? Why all the fears? Why all the trembling? Why all the terror in the night? No, I think Christians have a good motivation to be optimistic. Say, God's good. He's obsessed with good. He wants to do good things. He wants to do good things. He says, you know how parents are wanting to give good gifts to their children, even though parents are evil in their basic nature, but they still want to give good gifts to their children, right? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give you good things if you ask Him? If we were a little more optimistic, we'd do a little better praying. If we were a little more optimistic, we'd say, God, you got some good stuff for me. I want something from you. Oh, if we were a little more optimistic, we'd probably be a little bit bigger hearted in our praying. We'd probably be a little bit farther reaching in our praying. We'd say, oh, God's got good stuff. There's room for optimism for Christians. No guarantee, no promise, and one will come after another. You get some adversity after some prosperity. Don't worry about it. You see, God is obsessed with goodness. He's got this mindset, this way of thinking. He says, I got good ideas, I got good plans, and I'm obsessed with goodness. You can trust me. You can venture it all on me. Give me a shot, he says. Prove me now. Just prove me. Give me a chance to prove myself to you. I'll show you. It'll be good for you. Well, that's the way God thinks. He gives you good reason for hopeful thinking. He says, You can be optimistic, because I'm a good God, and I got good ideas. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. There's wonderful works for the children of men. Another point here to be made is that there ought to be some long-term thinking in our thinking. Because He says good things to come. And what we want is good things right now. But He's saying, why don't you think a little bit farther ahead? Why don't you just look in the distance a little bit? Have you noticed how people don't seem to look in the distance much? They're all worried about immediate gratification. And our generation's getting worse and worse because immediate gratification is the way everything's going. I mean, everything you buy, you can buy instant mashed potatoes. I mean, they've already mashed your potatoes. Seriously? I got news for you, man. I want to mash my own potatoes. I like the lumps. What do you know? What do you know? The lumps tell me they're real potatoes. I don't want none of that Martian stuff. Stuff that flakes out of a box. Give me a break. No, everything's instant now. Everything. Everything. Whatever you want, man. You just get it. Just take it, dump it out of a box, and warm it up. Why? Instant gratification. We all want it now. Everybody wants now. It's amazing. Even the gospel is presented as something for you to get now. It's to help you out right now in this life. You see, the gospel is going to make your life better. It's going to give you more fulfillment. It's going to give you everything has to be packaged as something for you now. But what about a gospel that tells you, hey, it's going to be better later? There's some good things to come. Even if everything goes bad now, it's to come. You ought to look in the future. You ought to say something's coming down the pike. It's coming and it's going to be good. Did you notice that long-term thinking is throughout the Bible? God is always encouraging you to long-term thinking. Like when God gives a dream to Abraham, and this dream was a weird dream, and then God starts explaining, He says, look, I got this land I'm going to give you. Everything you've walked on, it's yours. I just got this problem. That's that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So it's going to wait a while. I'm not going to jump the gun. I'm not going to condemn them before a proper amount of time. God is so patient, exasperatingly patient. He tells Abraham, sorry about that, Abraham. You're my favorite, but I'm not going to give you this thing that I have planned for you because I got to be fair to these Amorites. And so these Amorites are going to keep the land for 400 years. But you don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to get it all to you. It's all going to be yours just in 400 years. You see how God's saying, look down the line a little bit. Look a little bit ahead, because that's what you ought to be aiming at. That's what you ought to be considering. That's what you ought to be thinking. It ought to be your way of thinking long term. Even Joseph, when he was dying, he said, don't forget to take my bones out of here. Yeah. Because the Lord's going to visit His people. He's going to take us out of here. And Joseph says, don't forget my bones. And they didn't forget them. They got them, dug them up. I don't know, maybe they were underneath that big pyramid. They went down and got them, pulled them out. That's why they can't find no bones in the big pyramid. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But they went and got those bones and they carried them out. Why? Long-term thinking. I'm not thinking about right now. I'm thinking about later on. Long-term thinking. Everything in the Bible is always thinking long-term. Have you noticed that even the law is talking about something to come? Something to come. Even this passage here is talking about the good things to come was something that was coming after the law. After the law was set aside. And by the way, all these people who are obsessed with the law of Moses, oh, give me a break. Read the law of Moses and see just how temporary it called itself. You read the book of Exodus, go ahead and read it. About half of that whole book is talking about stuff that was going to end within 40 years. Those were the rules of the wandering. There was another one called Deuteronomy, the second law, is the law that was given for the land, the time they were in the land. But all that stuff about the tabernacle and the wanderings and how you had to pick it up and you had to follow the cloud and you had to set it up here and this camp on the left and this camp on the east, all that stuff, gone in 40 years. Disappeared. Not even important. And people are worried about the law. People are all obsessed over the law. You know what God was telling you about the law? He says, this is just a picture of something to come. That's what it says over there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Good things to come. Even the Bible, even in Colossians, Paul says that these things are a shadow of things to come. Talking about the Sabbath days and all that stuff. And people are obsessed over these little things. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the New Testament is way better. Way better. God's always telling you, look a little bit ahead. Have you noticed during all that time, and they're focused on all these laws and stuff, they keep on talking about this Messiah that's coming. This anointed one that's coming. Oh, he's coming. And you think, well, what is this about? What is this about? How come over there when Jacob is blessing his children, he starts talking about this one that's coming? How come when Hannah gets all excited about having a child and giving him back to God, and she waxes eloquent and starts talking about the Messiah? How come David, when he's writing his songs, he just keeps on talking about the Messiah? Somebody's going to come. Oh, God's made good promises. Why? Because they said, look ahead. Somebody's coming. It's the Messiah. It's always long-term expectation. You get so focused on what's happening right now, you forget about what God's promised coming. Because something's coming, and it's going to be good. Even when Jesus came, and that's the Messiah, he comes, then he begins to speak about a second coming. We didn't make that up. We evangelical Christians didn't make up the idea of a second coming. Jesus talked about his second coming. When I come again, he says, when I come again, I'm going to drink it with you anew. When I come again, all things are going to be made right. When I come again, he says, look ahead. Look ahead, Christian. This ain't it. Is this what you want? This is what you want. Let's have all this victory right here. God says, you got some real encouragement to look ahead. Amen. Something better's coming. Something better than 602 Oak Knoll. Something better than weird blue carpet. Something better. Look ahead, folks. Real encouragement to look ahead. Now there's also a real encouragement for spiritual thinking. The shadow of things to come. Shadow of good things to come. Well, we got it all right now, right? You know, I cannot get over the foolishness of these really intelligent unbelievers who could only think in terms of material. Material. They're only thinking in terms of atoms and covalent bonds, whatever that is. I bet you somebody in here knows what that is. But listen, they're only thinking about, the laws of physics and the material world. And how can they be so foolish when it's all right in front of their eyes that there's so much more than the physical laws of nature? For example, life. That cellular life that creates people like us. Cellular life that makes trees. That is so much more sophisticated than the physical laws of nature. And the physical laws of nature could never have produced it. And they didn't produce it. And this could be abundantly proven many times over. And it has been. And they have no answer if you ask them, where did life come from? It did not come from the physical laws of nature. And so while all these incredibly intelligent mathematical geniuses talking about the Big Bang and 1 10^-43 second before when it happened and it all turned into this and it turned into that and it's expanding and now the expansion is actually increasing and we don't know where the power comes from, and they got all kinds of ideas, and they're so foolish that they're overlooking the sophistication of life right in front of us, that none of that is answerable. It has to be a good God that says, hey, things are a lot deeper than you think. And then after the biological life God makes so sophisticated and tremendous, it's amazing to me when I study it. It's beyond comprehension. The sophistication. But then you think about the most sophisticated thing God has created yet, and that's the human brain, and how the human brain does not create a mind. Have you ever heard of artificial intelligence? They have it. They're talking about it all the time now. Artificial intelligence is going to take all of our jobs. That's why we need a universal human income. Everybody needs an income because robots are going to take over. Well, first of all, I think they're way ahead of themselves. They don't really know. But I just want to point out to you that artificial intelligence is just sophisticated programming. It's not actual intelligence. Everything that these robots are doing, they were programmed to do. It's not an actual decision-making machine. It's not a matter of a mind that can decide yes or no, or come up with an idea, or know right from wrong, or even recognize humor, or recognize beauty. This artificial intelligence they're talking about, they haven't crossed the first step. They haven't stepped over the first threshold of real intelligence. You see, because God created minds. And that's true. It uses our brain, and somehow we are linked together in our brain. But the mind is not the brain. You know, they do brain surgery with the person awake. And they will be touching something in the brain, and the arm will start moving. And they'll ask the patient, "Was that you?" He'll say, "No, it wasn't me. It was that little probe that made that arm move." You see, you are not your brain. You are your person. God is the Father of spirits. You really ought to start thinking spiritual thoughts. You ought to start thinking spiritually. Did you know that character and righteousness and all these things are much greater than physical life or biological life or physical creation? All of these things are spiritual. Do you know the difference between right and wrong? Yes, you do. And you judge it every single day. These are the spiritual aspects of life. And that is what God is saying. You ought to be thinking spiritually. You ought to be thinking about character and right and wrong. You ought to be thinking high thoughts. You might ought to be thinking about duties to God. It's amazing how people can just overlook such basic things like duty to God. The New Testament is so much better than the Old Testament for precisely that reason. It emphasizes the heart. It emphasizes the mind. It emphasizes the spirit. Jesus says, "The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that giveth life." It's the spirit that giveth life. It's the spirit that you ought to be considering. And when they talk about not committing adultery, Jesus turns it around and says, "Wait a minute. Think about your heart. Think about your mind. Because if what you are desiring is to have sex with that woman, if you just desire it in your heart, you've already committed the sin. You're missing the point." Jesus says, "Think spiritually." Think spiritually. That's why he says, think about good things to come. There's a spiritual side of life that you're overlooking if all you do is think about what's right in front of your eyes. The Bible talks about a resurrection coming, and it's going to be a spiritual thing. Oh man, it's going to be a spiritual thing. And that's where we get to this last point that I want to make, and that is God justifies and even endorses heavenly thinking. I did this supplement a while back. I was pulling in lots of songs. I had about 600 songs. 600 songs. And I wasn't wanting to just put any old song in it because I didn't want the supplement to be that thick. And we'd never learn them all anyway. But I got to thinking, I got to reading all these songs. And most of these songs were from the 19th century. Some of them from the early 20th century. And so they had their way of thinking. And I just noticed there's an awful lot of songs that talk about heaven. Now, this is interesting to me because I've had lots of conversations with friends of mine who are Jehovah's Witnesses. I almost never pass up an opportunity to talk to a Jehovah's Witness because I appreciate somebody's willing to knock on my door and talk about the Bible. They're not usually willing to listen very much, but, you know, I give them a chance. They can speak to me. I try to speak to them and try to just get them to think on their own rather than just top-down hierarchy thinking whatever their parent or whatever their elders tell them. But one way or the other, I've had some long conversations with coworkers of mine who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they just emphasize the earthly. They think that the heavenly only has to do with the apostles. and the 144,000 which are equivalent to the apostles. The rest of us are of a second class of Christians, and we're just earthly. And our resurrection is just going to be earthly, like Lazarus resurrected. And the only way we can live forever is if we eat the tree of life. And so their whole concept is their focus on this reign, this millennial reign, which for some reason they say is forever, not just 1,000 years. And there's all kinds of arguments there. I just want to point out, and I just have read to them many times in the Bible, how much of the New Testament talks about heaven. Heaven. What does Jesus say? Don't put your treasure where moths and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. He says, put your treasure up in heaven where nobody can get in and steal it, and rust doesn't bother it, and no depreciation, and no loss, and there's no way to lose it. He says, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's always talking about heaven. Jesus is talking about heavenly thinking. Thinking about the future, heaven, good things to come. I don't know if you've noticed it, folks, but God promises people who believe in Jesus Christ heaven. Now, I know why the Jehovah's Witnesses went that other way. Because there's an awful lot of verses in the Old Testament that talk about inheriting the earth. And it is talking about the millennial reign, and it is talking about living on this earth, but he's talking about people who have not resurrected. And that's going to happen, folks. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of survivors of this tremendous tribulation that's coming. Lots of survivors. And God's going to judge them and set them up, and then he's going to let them go. And they're going to rebuild this earth, and it's going to be called the millennial reign, or God's kingdom on earth, or the kingdom of heaven. And here it is. Jesus is going to reign, and we're going to reign with him. But we're going to be resurrected. And Jesus says, they that are resurrected, they that are worthy to obtain that, they don't marry, they don't give in marriage, it's not like it used to be. And they're never going to die again. Amen. And they're not going to be mortal. And they're not going to need the tree of life to live forever. They don't have to eat that fruit in order for the corruption in their bodies to be eliminated so that they can keep on living. And by the way, God made these bodies to keep on living. Death was not part of God's original design. We were designed, this body was designed to live forever, just to keep on living. But here on earth, what God's got for us is a heavenly body awaiting, something different. And we have a heavenly nature. That's why he says, put your affection not on things on the earth, but on things above, where our life is hid in Christ. That's what he's talking about. And you know what? Christians have such an earthly thinking. We have such an earthly thinking. We're only thinking about victory here and stuff here. And Jesus is encouraging us to think about good things to come. I don't know if you've understood that, but what we've got coming is so much better than we've got here. It's not even worthy to compare. And it hasn't even entered into your imagination. God's revealed it to us in the Scriptures, but you cannot even imagine it yet, what God has prepared for us that love Him. And why? Because God is saying, think about the good stuff to come. Now, I want you to think about that. Because just as the New Testament is greater than the Old Testament, what's coming is greater than what we've got. It's greater than what we've got. And we got some good stuff. Stop and think about what you have in the promises of the gospel. The promises of the gospel that talked about forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God and the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, giving you the earnest of your inheritance so that even now you can be led by the Spirit. And you get lifted up in joy when you sing these wonderful songs and all these wonderful things. Well, you think about it someday when Jesus says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to gird myself and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to have you with me that wherever I am, there you may be also. I'm telling you, he says, it's going to be better. Good things to come. It's a way of thinking. And sometimes we don't have that way of thinking. Good things to come. It justifies optimism. Yeah, it does. We ought to be optimistic. In fact, you'd just be better off if you're more optimistic. Don't be unrealistic, but still be optimistic. God's got good ideas. And God's been pretty good so far, right? God's been pretty good so far, so I'm telling you, we are justified in being optimistic about God. You ought to have prayers that are more optimistic. I'm telling you, we ought to learn that. We all ought to be, we are endorsed, we are encouraged to think ahead. to think about the future, to think about what's coming, and not just plan for right now, but to plan for the future. You ought to be thinking about the future of this church, not just right now. You ought to be thinking about the future of your family, not just right now. You ought to be thinking about the future. It's long-term thinking that God is endorsing here. It's also spiritual thinking God is endorsing here. He's saying, hey, good things to come. It was much better than the New Testament, much better than the Old Testament. That's spiritual thinking. Think about the real nature of nature. It's that spiritual nature that God has created. The greatest of all His creation. Physical, one thing. That's one thing. Physical, the laws of physics are tremendous. Truly tremendous. But then the biological nature, truly tremendous also. Much better. Much more sophisticated. But that spiritual life that God has given us, that's way more. The mind is much more than the body.
Amen.
Way more. And then He says, you need to think heavenly. You need to think heavenly thoughts. You ought to put your mind on heavenly things. He says, put your affection on heavenly things. He says, lay your treasure up in heaven. Lay your treasures up in heaven. What have you been doing? What have you been doing as a Christian? Don't overlook God's way of thinking. Good things to come. Good things to come. Lord, I ask you to bless this message to our hearts. Give us the right thoughts. We want to think like you think. God bless us today. What we're trying to do, we're trying to serve you, Lord. We want to go forward and do something good for you. Thank you for what you've given us. Lord, bless us in our plans. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come back tonight, 7 o'clock, Lord's Supper. Don't spill the grape juice. Jason.